is the word of the Lord in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. So Psalms chapter 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It seems to me that in my life, courage has always been in short supply. There have been times I've been in situations I thought was dangerous anyway. Didn't like it much. Been times there have been situations that were dangerous or uncomfortable, and I tried to avoid them. Struggle with the definition of courage. To me, it seems that it's the willingness to go ahead with a series of thoughts and actions that are right and needed, even when you're afraid or uncomfortable. It's very closely akin to patience. Patience is long, enduring effort. And in the course of long enduring effort, sometimes there will be stretches of days when that effort is simply boring and routine, and you keep on. And yet there will be stretches of those days when it's scary and it's dark and it's uncomfortable. And that's the aspect of patience where courage comes to bear. And it's a much needed quality or characteristic. If we abandon patience or we abandon courage, what we end up doing is what is often termed in the scriptures as fainting. And I find that there are different ways that people faint. Some of them actually take their own physical lives on earth. Some of them try to quiet the pain or the guilt or the shame or the fear by substance abuse, alcoholism, drugs, food. There's a number of ways that people just try to get the sorrow to be quiet, and they find out it doesn't work. Actually comes back worse than before. And so they faint. Some people faint into bitterness and self-righteousness. That is, they feel they've been unfairly treated. They feel that others are not as good or as upright as they are. They get mad and they just kind of harden in that condition. So there's different ways, and some people just faint by edging off into the world and just saying, you know, all of this trying to figure out right and do it, truth and believe it, is just too hard. I'm just going to ease out and search for pleasure. So there's a number of ways of fainting: killing yourself, substance abuse, bitter self-righteousness, or just giving up and sliding into the world. And you know, that temptation probably hits every child of God that lives a number of years on this earth. As a matter of fact, it hit David. That's what he said. All the different enemies he faced, the scary situations he faced, the uncomfortable things he went through, the family difficulty. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, if I didn't have some hope that one day, whether I was enjoying a lot of goodness, I would at least see it. I would be able to perceive that it's there and it's in the Lord. The goodness is in the Lord, and that I would even be able to perceive it while I'm living this hard life on earth. If I hadn't had the hope of being able to glimpse that from time to time, I had fainted. But verse 14 is the one that I want to concentrate on. Wait on the Lord. Now, there's two ways that I can think of you can wait on Him. One is sit back and anticipate His work. No, that's like, be still and see the salvation of God. You know, you're sitting there anticipating his work. I think some of that's involved in it, but the other part of wait on the Lord is wait on him as a waiter waits on you in a restaurant. That is, you're there seeing, what would you like, Lord? What would please you? What may I do that would bring a smile to you? I think that one's even more powerfully expressed, that as we're anticipating the Lord to do something, we ask him what he would have us to do. Wasn't that the way the Apostle Paul started after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? Is the Lord appeared to him so bright that he was bright above the noonday sun, and Paul, who was named Saul of Tarsus at the time, was blinded, and he fell down in the road, and he was talking with the Lord, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." But listen to the next question of the Apostle Paul. "Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do?" I hope that that is a question that is often in my heart and in your heart. That you would have this little conversation with God in which you're saying, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? How may I please you, Lord? How may I do your bidding? How may I wait on you, dear Lord?" Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In my fallen nature, I wish those two second and third phrase in verse 14 were reversed. And they're not. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I almost wish it said, "Wait on the Lord, he shall strengthen thine heart, and thou shalt be of good courage." See what I'm saying there? It seems to me, in my fallen nature, that it's reversed from the way I would like it. He says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." And me, in my fallen human self, would say, "Lord, if you would strengthen my heart, then I would be of good courage." You ever looked at that verse and had those weird, feeble thoughts? I have often. I've looked at it and said, "Lord, why aren't those reversed? Why don't you say, 'Wait on the Lord, he shall strengthen thine heart, and thou shalt be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord.'" But that's not what that scripture says. That scripture says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. And you say, "Wait a minute, though. My heart is so trembling. My heart is so scared. My heart is so confused. I don't see how I can be of good courage if he doesn't strengthen my heart." Well, let me tell you how you can be. If you're one that has an evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you, that is, you mourn over your sins, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you feel to be poor in spirit, that's an evidence that Christ dwells in you. You say, "Okay, we've heard such things before, Brother Marty, but the very thing that makes me to be poor in spirit means that my heart is not very strong. I feel poverty-stricken spiritually. How can you ask me to be of good courage when my heart and my spirit are so weak and poor?" Poor, weak, and worthless. That's not the end of the verse. "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end." Okay, I know that Christ Jesus is the solution, but I'm still left confused what to do. My heart is poor. My heart is scared. It's dark. It's confused. How can I be of good courage then? Well, think of when the Lord caused you to be born again, what he did for you. And if you go to 2 Peter, we read something here that God gave us in the new birth. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, you have escaped the corruption of being condemned to the lake of fire. You have. How did you escape that? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross and he hung on the cross for you and he suffered the lake of fire for you and he laid down his life and died for you, then he gave you the destiny, not in the lake of fire, but in the throne room of God. And so you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust by the purpose and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his shed blood alone. Not by your choice, not by your works, not by the things that you have done, not by the things you have joined or believed, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross alone. You have eternal life, you have the new birth, you have escaped the lake of fire and the corruption that is in the world through lust. On resurrection day, you won't be sown corruptible and raised corruptible. You'll be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. You'll be sown in weakness, raised in power. You'll be sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. You'll be in the presence of the Lord forever because of his work on the cross. And everyone for whom he died, he causes to be born again. He causes to be regenerated. Sometimes that is termed in the Bible quickened. Sometimes called of God. Sometimes it's born from above. These terms are used to describe the born again aspect of a child of God going from death and trespasses and sins to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And when you are born again, it's because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God, literally dwells in your heart by grace. That is, because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, as it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 6. All right, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, then these words of Peter make sense. According as his divine power, that's the power of God, hath given unto us, that's it's ours if he dwells in us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that means you have everything you need, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know him because he lives in you. Now, I think there are many children of God that know him in a vital, experiential way that may not have ever heard the gospel or heard his name, because God, by his purpose, has caused them to be born again, and the gospel would help them immensely. That's why the gospel should be spread, and yet they know him. And the knowledge of the true God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3. And so you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This means you have the ability to take courage. Now that expression is used in the Bible often, to take courage. Or to be of good courage. That's what we've just read. You've got the ability to do it. And apparently you have the ability to do it before God strengthens your heart. Wow. Peter goes on. And you read further down in this same 2 Peter chapter 1. Where he says... And in verse 5, I'm just reading on where we are. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, this is a different kind of knowledge. This means actually you go learn about the Lord. You learn his word. You learn what he teaches. You learn his name, and you use his name often. But I just wanted to get that first part. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue has a meaning or a connotation of goodness and courage. As a matter of fact, to be of a good courage means to add virtue. So Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, that means working hard at this, you add to your faith virtue. You add to your faith good courage. All right. Now you can see that it is possible. It's possible because Christ dwells in you. and that it is desirable. God has caused Peter to write that you should add to your faith virtue. He never says add faith. You don't add faith. Why, faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Names that in Galatians 5:22. So you don't add faith. You can't. God gives it in the new birth. But having given love and faith, you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That means you and I, as born again children of God, as redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, have the ability to be of good courage. We have the ability to take courage. Okay? How do you do it? How do you be of good courage? Because the psalm says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As you're waiting on the Lord, as you're anticipating his work, as you're asking him what he would have you to do, sometimes scary things come along. Sometimes things that make us fearful and are afraid. Sickness comes on us. Relationships break down. Financial difficulty. Turmoil. Sadness. Depression. Bad news for yourself. Bad news for loved ones. Things that are so dark and scary. David had enemies that were trying to kill him. He had his wife taken away and given to somebody else. He had a giant to face, a bear to face, a lion to face. One time he had one of his most brilliant and personable sons trying to take his own life and leading a revolution in Israel against him, which led to a great civil war. You see, there were things that David encountered that were very fearful, that would cause him to be afraid, and yet the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How do we take courage? And that's what I want to spend the next several minutes on. How do we take courage? Now look in the Scriptures. One place that we can take courage is from God and our experiences, our past experiences with him. Let me give you an example. At the end of 1 Samuel, there's a chapter where David and the few hundred men that he is leading have been told by the Philistines they won't get to line up in their army and they need to go back to their town where they live. A little town called Ziklag in the southern part of Israel. And so David and his men go back to the town of Ziklag and they find it burned with fire. The Amalekites have taken the city and burned it and taken all their wives and all their children away to sell them as slaves or keep them as slaves. Pretty bad situation. That's scary, isn't it? You come and find your family taken captive. That's scary. And the men's hearts were so grieved. You know, they went out ready to face danger and everything, but they didn't expect to come back and find a crueler enemy than that which they thought they were going to fight. They didn't expect to find that enemy had come and attacked their families when they were defenseless. But that's exactly what had happened. And was hard to even tell where they might be now. Now that's a fearful situation. And they were mad at David because it was David who had made the decision to go up and muster with the army in the first place. And he was, after all, the leader. He was the one who was responsible for this. And so they'd come back, found their families all missing, the town burned down. They were not happy with David's decision and his capacity in leadership at that time. And so they began to talk about stoning David. Not just electing a new captain, getting rid of the one they had. And it's a discouraging time there. But that scripture in that chapter there in 1 Samuel says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. All right. That means he was of good courage And he went to the Lord for courage. And you say, well, is that not the same thing as God strengthening your heart? No, David didn't say, Lord, I feel terrible about this and my heart's all scary and upset. You make it right. You make me feel. You give me a good feeling, Lord. That's not what he did. He went to the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. We don't know specifically what he did, but then he asked the Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, go chase after the Amalekites. And he got the ephod and he prayed again, Lord, would you have me go chase after those Amalekites? And the Lord said, yes, pursue them and I will deliver them into thy hand. So David went to the Lord and encouraged himself and asked for instructions. All right, let me give you another example of David encouraging himself in the Lord and directly in his experience. When David, as a younger man than the example I gave you, when he was just probably a teenager, went to take some parched corn and loaves of bread to his three oldest brothers in the army and some cheeses to their captain of 1,000, kind of a gift, and he went and he heard Goliath challenging the Israelite army, then David ended up volunteering to fight Goliath when nobody else in the army would. Well, was this because David just had a stronger heart than anybody else? Or what accounted for David's courage? Well, when Saul heard of this and brought David before the king, and Saul said, you can't fight Goliath. Why, you're just a young man. You're just a youth. And Goliath has been a man of war since he was young. You can't fight him. David said, once when I kept my father's sheep, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I pursued after him and smote him. And when he turned upon me, I seized him and slew him. And he said, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Now, I want you to consider what David was doing there. How was he taking courage? He was taking courage in his past experience with God. And he took courage often in the promises of God. And so one of the places you can go to be of good courage, one of the places you can take courage is think of your past experiences with God when he's protected you, and think of his promises to you, such as when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, or where he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think of his promises and think of your past experiences with God, and that will help you to take courage. It will help you to be of good courage. And when you be of good courage, the scripture here gives us a promise. And he shall strengthen thine heart. So this is something you need to understand about courage. You can't go to God and say, Lord, just give me a good feeling about this and then I'll step out. It doesn't work that way. You think of how he's been good to you in times past and the promises he's made for you in times to come, and with your heart all trembly and scared and confused and dark, you step out and do what needs to be done, and then you'll feel better. The action will precede the feeling of strength. How do I even get to the action? You think of times God's blessed you in the past and his promises for you in the future. Now let's see someplace else you can take courage. If you've got your Bibles, you may want to turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And this is one of David's great-great-grandsons. I'm sorry, it's not... It's 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. I'll start with verse 1, but I'm after verse 8. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Do you hear what that said in verse 8? Here this prophet came to Asa, and Asa was like the great-great-great-grandson of King David, and he was on the throne of Judah at this time. And so he's gone through some difficulties. They fought a big battle. They relied on the Lord. But there's still a lot of troubles. There's still a lot of things to do. There's still a lot of idols in the land. And so this prophet, Azariah, the son of Oded, comes and sometimes a man, the Bible uses a man's name or his father's name or his grandfather's name. But the prophet comes to Asa and prophesied that the Lord will be with you if you're seeking him, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, how does that go along with that scripture we just mentioned? The Lord says, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. He never does leave his children finally and ultimately. He never does end that relationship. But often if we disobey God or forsake his commandments, he does forsake us in fellowship and strength until we turn to him. Just like any good parent. A good parent is always going to be a parent to his child. He's always going to consider his child his child. But if his child turns aside and starts doing things that displease the parent, as far as helping the child in that regard, he's going to forsake the child. He says, it's like if you got a child and you love him, you're always going to love him. He's always going to be yours. And maybe you're helping him. Maybe you're financing an education. But then if he turns aside and he starts using the finance for something bad or harmful or illegal, after a while the money's going to shrink down and maybe disappear altogether. The financial support, he's going to forsake you in that regard. Why? Because he doesn't want to support you in something that's damaging. The same thing, God is going to love his children and never forsake them as far as being his children and loving them and keeping them to himself and giving them eternal life. He's always going to do that. But if they turn from his commandments as far as blessing them with prosperity and strength and confidence, he's going to forsake them in that regard. And that's what the prophet's teaching here. And so here, the prophet comes to Asa and says that and says, now, you know, it's been a long time. We hadn't had teachers much and there's been vexation in the nations. But you be strong and don't let your hands be weak. You work serving the Lord. Your work's going to be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. And after he took courage, it goes on to say he took action. But here's what I want to show you. This is my point here. Is that Asa here is taking courage from the Word of God. Now the first one I mentioned is David took courage from his experiences with God. Here Asa, his great-great-great-grandson, is taking courage from the Word of God. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, one is your experiences with God. That's what God has done in your life. And you've seen his work and you know he's provided for you and protected you, and you think about that. Well, sometimes you may not have much experience with God, particularly if you're young. You may not know that God has been doing these things in your life. You may not recognize his work. But you know what? You can go to his work, his word, and see how he's worked in the lives of others. And take courage from that. You and I can take courage that he took a poor shepherd 80 years old, who was really keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and sent him into a mighty empire, Egypt, and delivered a whole nation, Israel, from slavery into freedom. That's what he did with Moses. You and I can take courage in that he took this shepherd boy and made him the king of Israel, David. You and I can take courage that he took a bunch of unlearned fishermen and tax collectors and people that had very little education, very little influence, and turned the world upside down through the apostles. I can take courage when I look not only in the small experiences that I've had with God, but I can take courage from going and looking at how God has worked in the lives of others in His Word. And you want to talk about God's promises? He's made promises. Maybe He's made some to you personally, but He's made a lot to you personally through His Word. And as you go and look in His Word, see how not only has He dealt in the lives of others, but the promises He's made to you as His child, you can take courage. Now, the last place that I want to mention where you can take courage is found in Acts chapter 28. That's the last chapter in the book of Acts. And it's in the experience of the Apostle Paul. He's kind of getting to be an old man now. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus and asked, "What would you have me to do?" And the Lord Jesus Christ showed him what he would have him to do. And he went on to Damascus and was baptized, and his sight was restored, and he began preaching the gospel. And it was so powerful that people tried to kill him, so they had to let him down over the wall of Damascus. And he spent 3 years in Arabia, learning from the Lord. And he went back to Jerusalem, and the church was scared of him because he had persecuted them. So Barnabas took him up to Antioch, and it prospered his ministry. And the church at Antioch was where they were first called Christians. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I sent them." So Saul and Barnabas went throughout Turkey and established new churches. Then later on, Saul went on through Turkey and then on into Greece and established new churches. And then he made a second big tour throughout Turkey and Greece and confirmed and established churches. And by this time, years were passing, because sometimes he would spend a few weeks in a town establishing a church, and sometimes he'd spend a couple years there. And so the years rolled by, and as he got to be an old man, the churches back in Jerusalem and Judea were poor and they needed some help, and the churches in Greece and different areas decided, well, let's send a little help to the churches back in Judea. And so Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem and Judea. He went back. And when he was back, people that didn't like him arrested him and put him on trial before the chief priest among the Jews. And there were assassins that were dedicated to killing Paul. And the uproar got so bad, the Romans came in and took Paul out of the midst and put him in the dungeon. And Paul went through the civil trials with the Romans, and the assassins were still trying to kill him, so he appealed unto Caesar. Now, by this time, he's getting to be pretty old. And so they put him on a ship, and he is sailing from the Middle East there toward Rome, and they stop in Crete. So far, the journey's going, and Paul warns the centurion that's got charge over him, "There's going to be a big storm. We just better stay here." And the centurion says, "No, we're going to go. It looks good to me." And so they took out from Crete, heading on their way to Rome, and they encountered a storm that was so great that eventually everybody on the ship, except for Paul, just pretty much gave up on life. And Paul came out and encouraged them and spoke to them. And so he said, "God's going to save me, and he's going to save every man on this ship, but we're going to lose the ship." And sure enough, they did. After a while, the ship ran aground on an island that the scripture calls Melita, and today we call it Malta. It's still there. And the waves smashed up the ship, and people jumped in the waters on something that floated, boards and things, and they washed on into shore. And so the people of the island came out and helped them and built a fire to warm them up. And Paul healed a number of people that were on the island, and the people on the island kept them and treated them very courteously. And after a while, another ship came by the island of the sign of Castor and Pollux, and it was headed the right way, so they took passage on the ship, and they went and they sailed up toward Italy. And when they got to Italy, they went on toward Rome. And so it's been a hard journey for Paul. Many years, a lot of hard work. Now, a very hard journey by water. And he's coming up there and heading toward Rome, where he'll be on trial before Caesar. And in Acts chapter 28, we find this. Let me start with verse 11. "And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Now then, grammar in the Bible is important. Notice it didn't say, as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, which, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. That would mean he was thankful for seeing the three taverns. That's not what the Bible says, though. Talked about the brethren who came to meet him, and that's where they met him. And it says, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. What did he take courage from? That's right, their faith. The brethren. He took courage from his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who had come out to meet him. Is this possible? Can you and I take courage from each other? Yes. If I take courage from Brother Tim, does that help me? Yes. Does it leave him with less courage? No. See, this is the marvelous thing about all things that God has given us that pertain to life and godliness. You know, Paul writes often, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Well, how can it be multiplied? Well, if I'm having a hard time and I need to be of good courage so that the Lord will strengthen my heart, and I need to be of good courage, and I think sometimes of my experience with God, and maybe there are not many experiences, and I go to the Word of God, and sometimes maybe I don't see what I need to there. How nice it is from time to time that I can meet with my brothers and sisters and take courage from you. Because when I take courage from you, it doesn't leave you with less courage. It leaves me with more, and it leaves you with the same courage that you had, if not more. And in that way, grace and peace has been multiplied to us. You see one good reason for getting together? I can just worship the Lord any way I want to. Out in the woods, on the top of the mountains, out on the creek bank. Well, sure you can worship God there. But brothers and sisters, that's not the way Jesus Christ lived his life. He was in the nighttime on the mountaintop praying to God. In the daytime, he was in the temple teaching. If you want to be Christ-like, there will be times that you take these lonely journeys to the mountaintop and to the valley bottom and to the ocean and to wherever the Lord leads you, the wilderness, and you will spend time with him alone, and you should. But that's not the sum total of your worship. You will gather with other people that are seeking the face of God. You will gather together with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, with the church that you have joined by your own desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in meeting with them, not only is it a more Christ-like thing to do, it's one of those places, in addition with your experiences with God and the Word of God, it's one of those places where you can take courage. Take it. Take it. How did Paul take courage? Did he say, we need to do some kind of mind meld so I can get some of your courage out of you? No, it says, when he saw them, coming out of Rome to meet him and join with him and stand with him, he took courage. So we think of the psalm there, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you want a stronger heart? I do. And this doesn't say here that necessarily that causality is implied, that the way you get a stronger heart is go be of good courage and then you get a stronger heart. But neither does it say the Lord will give you a stronger heart and then you can be of good courage. He just says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let you and I go find courage. Think of times past when God has been good to you. Think of his word in which he shows how good he's been to others in ages past, and the promises that he gives to you, not only for today, but for the ages to come. And then think of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're human. Sometimes they'll stumble. Sometimes they'll fail you. Sometimes they'll annoy you. Sometimes they will irritate you. But you know what? When they turn to God, they will love you. And it's a place where you can draw courage, not only from the people of Jesus Christ, not only from the word of Jesus Christ, but from Jesus Christ himself. May God bless you.